You know, we've really tried to manipulate God sometimes. I have. Maybe you haven't, but I'm going to tell you, Wes and I have, and I learned it from him. And I've tried to manipulate God in some ways, and we try to manipulate him in getting what we want and what we desire. I feel a burden and a desire to just talk to him right now, so if you would just bow in prayer, let's just do that. Father, I just find myself at a place that I cannot take another step without speaking to you. I certainly can't utter another word to any of these here, Lord, without talking to you first. This morning, as I've spent a lot of time just thinking and reflecting, I want to ask, Lord, that your Spirit would fill this place in such a way that we can feel it. Not by the words that I utter, but, Lord, by the simply movement of a powerful God that created the universe. Lord, the words that you have for us today, may we do more than hear and learn of them. May we be transformed. May you be the potter and we're the clay, Lord, and that we're different when we leave this place. Oh, Father, speak to us. Lord, how desperate we are for you. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. It's what God has laid on my heart. I want to share with you, and I want to get right to it. And sharing with you. While you're turning to that, let me ask you a few questions. Set the tone and the focus here a little bit about 1 Kings. I truly believe, and children, let me just share something with you this morning. I truly believe if Hollywood was ever to make a movie, this chapter 17 of 1 Kings would be awesome for a movie. I love this chapter. And I wish Hollywood would wake up and make a movie about this, because it talks about the magnitude, power, and might of my God. And so I want to talk to you about my God today. Before we get there, though, let me just ask you a few things. Do you believe that people have become more cynical today in the world? Yeah. Okay, I like it when you talk back to me. That's good, as long as it's nice. Okay? If it gets ugly, we're going to stop and beat the Methodist to Sizzler or something this morning, okay? Do you think people are full of more doubt and suspicion today? Yes. Do you think God is smaller in the eyes of people today? Yeah, it is. And I'm just talking about the people in the church. I'm serious. I'm talking about, I get an opportunity, and I'm not trying to put anyone down. I'm just trying to tell you what I have seen, and I believe God has seen as well. It amazes me the number of Christians who say that they have the living God in their heart, right? Because the Bible says that if we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, he indwells in us, the living God. Now listen, that's the same God that at the spoken word created the universe. When you think about the mountains that we hiked hunting, you know, and how majestic and big and powerful they are, and think about this, God didn't sit there and go, here, I'm going to form it. He spoke it into existence. Now that's some power. I mean, he was the one that spoke into existence the parting of the Red Sea, where the Israelites could walk on dry ground. Folks, that is the God that we say that lives in us, but yet we don't live that way sometimes, do we? I don't. Okay, maybe you won't come down this path with me, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I want to tell you that I'm not always the best witness for my Jesus Christ, because my life doesn't always reflect the power and the might of who my God is. I live in fear at times. And there's times I have to stop and go, wait a minute, I'm not going to go down that path, because if God is for me, who can be against me? You see, I received a text from my son. Some of you know that he's over in another nation and he's serving God over there and planting churches. And the text just simply said this, Dad, don't make a big deal of it, but pray for us. We're in lockdown. That's all I got. Come to find out, because of a U.S. drone strike and the killing of a Taliban leader, the Taliban were now after Americans, seeking them to see who they could kill. And my kid's in the middle of it with my grandchildren. You got one or two choices. Either you're going to stand and say, my God is who he says he is, or you're going to quake in fear. I choose to believe on the power of the name of Jesus Christ. The safest place my children can be is in the presence and will of God, period. My son said, are you worried? I said, son, they're shooting people at LAX. Why? I mean, you're over there. It must be safer. They're killing people. Right, I'm sorry to the TSA guy, my friend. I mean, just want to point that out. You know, that happened in L.A. So I say all of that because I want to say, where is the supernatural power of God? Have we become believers in Jesus Christ that we think that God is unable to get the attention of the world now? There's sometimes we look at the world and we go, really, God, what's it going to take for you to wake them up? Have we forgotten that God is still as powerful as he ever has been? Why do we question? Why do we doubt? And we all do it. Would we look the way that we do look? Would we sin like the Dickens on Saturday night and then come into church and say, oh God, you must be proud that I'm here? Where's the fear of an almighty God? Where's the trembling that the thought of, wait a minute, I don't want to disappoint my God and who he is. I want to be a Christian witness. I want to be a light unto the world. And understand that everything that we go through, God allows it to show his light and who he is. So we're going to be reading the story of Elijah. Because my question for all of us here is, how big is the God you worship? I'll have 3 points, and every point's just going to be simply a question. How big is the God you worship? You see, because if he's really as big as we say we would, we would not say to him, Lord, I'd trust in you if you'd only prove yourself first. Really, there's nothing more that God needs to do. He's proven everything to us, has he not? He gave us his only son to die on the cross. What more does he need to show us that he loves us? Do we believe in a great and mighty God? If we really did, would we still hold on to our stress, depression, addiction, fears, anger, bitterness, independence, and other sins? If God was really as big in our eyes as we say that he is, would we hang on to those things, or would we say, wait a minute, God, I don't want that. I want you. Well, we come to Elijah. Now, let me tell you, I don't ever want to assume anyone here. We often do as a church. We often start speaking, we assume that everybody knows the whole story and knows who Elijah is. Well, I don't want to do that. We're going to talk about chapter 17. But a neat theological thing is, after 17 is chapters 18 and 19. So let me give you kind of an overview about Elijah. Because in chapters 18 and 19, Elijah was the one who was up on top of Mount Carmel. And he was battling not only Queen Jezebel. Doesn't that just sound mean? It just does, you know. And Ahab. Because, see, they had said, you know what? We want God, our God, the true Yahweh, Jehovah. But we also want the false gods of Baal, which were over 1,000 of them. They had these false gods. And there was these false prophets. And Elijah was the lone true prophet of God. You would have thought that would have made an exalted place for Elijah. But you're going to see if he was exalted, boy, I'd hate to see unexalted here. We'll talk about it in just a minute. So they're up on top of Mount Carmel. And they're kind of having this spiritual battle, duel. And they're trying to see whose God's the biggest God. My dad's bigger than your dad kind of situation, okay? I'm paraphrasing, I know, but check it out. It's really a neat story. It'd be a great movie, okay? Tell me if I'm wrong. But they were battling it out, and they were trying to say whose God could start the fire at the altar. And he let their God go first and everything else, and they went around and prayed and did their stuff. And then all of a sudden, I love it because he's a little sarcastic. He's a good Baptist preacher. He's just a little sarcastic there a little bit. And he goes, well, maybe he's not listening. Yell louder, you know. And I just love that, you know. And then the best one, and the literal Hebrew translation is, maybe he's in the restroom. Give him a minute. You know, and that's what they said, you know. Go back there and check it out. Check out what the Hebrew said. And they're getting madder and they're getting madder. So then it's time for his altar and them to put wood and his sacrifice there. And he says, you know what? To make it equal, kind of, I'm paraphrasing, pour water all over my wood and drench it. And then God sent fire from heaven and lit it up. Well, of course, that caused a theological debate. And they pulled their swords, and he pulled his swords, and he killed all 450 false prophets of Baal. Woo! Tell me that wouldn't be a good movie. Come on! That would be awesome! You'd be going, yeah, get him, you know? So, of course, being a good Baptist like he should be, he got a little panicky because Jezebel said, I want him dead before the sun sets tomorrow. So what does he do? Faster than the $6 million man, he takes off and he outruns the chariots. Come on, wouldn't this be a cool movie? Read chapters 18 and 19. The Bible's really fascinating. If you're not into the Word of God, you're missing this. Oh, I need to read a good book. This is it, okay? So all of a sudden he runs. Now, being the good Baptist that he is, because I can pick on Baptists because I am one, okay? So being the good Baptist that he is, he goes into this cave and he gets depressed. Now, wait a minute. He just whooped 450 false prophets. He just saw fire come from heaven. Wouldn't that just make you kind of walk around going, yeah, that's right. But not Elijah. He runs. He gets into this cave, and he's looking for God. He goes, God, you've got to show yourself. Jezebel's going to kill me. You've got to show yourself. He looks in the wind. Remember that? In the thunder and the lightning. He looks everywhere. And where does God reveal himself? But in a still, small voice. Now, I tell you all of that to set the stage for chapter 17. Elijah is going to show us how big God really is. Because if you thought chapters 18 and 19 were good, let's see what God does in 17. And let's think about, is God that big in your eyes? Because if he's that big, if God is as big as he really is in our eyes, I tell you, Christian, we would act different. We would act different around lost people. We would be a greater light unto a lost world. We would not struggle for workers in our churches. We would not worry and fret and be cynical about people. If God was really that big, we would have a lot more faith, would we not? Oh, if God was really that big, and I know this isn't the traditional Thanksgiving message, but let me just share something with you. If God was really as big as he is in our eyes that he should be, would we not always give thanks? We would never find ourselves griping and complaining and holding on to bitterness. We'd be going, oh, Lord, your grace is amazing. It is overwhelming. I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. Now, we're going to do the whole chapter, so we need to get going. If you'll listen fast, I will preach fast, and we'll get out of here on time, okay? But it's dependent on you guys, okay? And that's what I'm going to say. If we're running over, it's because you didn't keep up with me. That's all I can. Just kidding. And the 8 o'clock crowd were not fast listeners, so I'm just going to tell you that right now. You 11 o'clock crowd are a lot better, I'm sure, okay? So I want us to do, first point that I have, if you're writing these in the notes, the first question that I have for you is, in a statement, is my God is big enough to provide even in humble ways? Is your God able to provide even in humble ways? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But let's just look at verses 1 through 7 real quickly. We're going to be breaking this up and reading sections, so we won't do the traditional here. So verses 1 through 7. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Gilead, settlers, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, I stand before him, and there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. Then a revelation from the Lord came to him. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide yourself at the Wadi of Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he did what the Lord commanded, and Elijah left and lived by the Wadi of Cherith, where it enters Jordan. And the ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. And he drank from the Wadi. And after a while, the Wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. A couple of really key points here. Let's allow the Word of God to kind of sink in here. Let's allow the Word of God to challenge us here a little bit. What can we learn from this about God providing in humble ways? Two kind of issues about that. One is, notice the humility that God is bringing upon the children of Israel. He's humbling them. Why? Because they had turned to the false gods of Baal. So what's he using? He's using a drought. A drought that's so drastic that there won't even be dew placed on the grass. I mean, that's how drastic it is. Now, can I just point something out to you as we're going to be talking about, we always like to do things we want to do. Have you ever noticed that the men and women in the Bible weren't always allowed to do what they wanted to do? Sometimes they had to do some things they didn't like to do. Do you think he wanted to go before Ahab and Jezebel and confront them head on about sin? And that he wanted to tell them, what if he had been wrong? See, so many of us Christians are fearful to make a stand because we start going, well, what if I'm wrong about this and I'll look stupid? Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's not up to us. Our job is to trust God with our whole beings, everything, to be transformed into the image of Christ, to be that renewed person in Jesus Christ, that we trust him in everything in our lives. And so he's bringing humility upon their lives in such a way, breaking them because they had drifted away from what he wanted them to do. I often wonder, if God was really as big as we say he is, if he was really as large in our eyes as we say, would we struggle with sin like we do? I want to tell you something. If God was really grand, there's some things that people would go, you know what, I'm not going to go down there. I mean, I want you to just think about the sins you did recently. Maybe you did them an hour ago. If God was bigger in your life, because I really believe we as Christians need to get back to where God is all-powerful and almighty. You know, somewhere in here, and I agree with the love of God and the grace of God, and isn't it awesome? He has mercy and he has grace for us. But can I tell you something else? What happened to the trembling and fear before an all-powerful God? You see, I believe that as Israel had to answer before God, one day the United States of America will have to answer before God. I believe many Christians will stand and have to give an account. You see, I think we need to hit sin dead on. And I think sometimes we try to fluff it up and we try to make it feel good. Folks, it never feels good to have to deal with sin. I don't like it. You don't like it. But we all need that person or persons in our life that challenges us to be more like Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Come on now, amen me, because if you don't, that's like a comedian laughing at his own jokes. And I just don't want to go down that road. Okay? But isn't that true? I don't like it. You don't like being confronted about sin, do you? But here we see that Elijah had to confront the sin. So God was dealing with the people with humility. But let's look at a way that we can see that God can provide for us in humble ways. Because usually we think, well, God, I'm serving you. I deserve the best. You know, there's some really bad theology out there, and especially on television, this theology of name it and claim it, and that if you follow God, he wants you to be rich and wealthy. I wish they would have told that to the Apostle Paul, who spent most of his life in prison. Or how about John, who was on the island of Patmos? I'm not saying that God cannot provide and will not provide. He's provided for me. But folks, I want to tell you, we need to be content, as Paul said. Paul said, I've been either both rich and I've been poor, but I find myself content. We have these Christians say, well, I want to be a Christian as long as everything is going well. Check out the Word of God. How many times was it going well humanly for these people? So here's the lone, now follow me, lone prophet. He's made a stand. And God says, I want you to go to the Wadi of Cherith. Does anybody know what a wadi is? It's a dry riverbed. It only has water if it rains. Reminds me of this little river, the Tonkin. I worked at Tonkin Springs Mine, and there was this dry riverbed, and it was only full in the springtime with the rains melt, or the snow melt. I don't want, if anybody's from California here, sorry. Anyway, and there was a couple of Californian dudes there, and they were fishing that thing. And I went to, hey, Scott, I'm just telling you, yeah. And I wanted to stop and tell them, dude, there's no fish in this river. It's dry 10 months of the year, okay? But I didn't want to ruin it because they looked like they were having a good time. You know, I thought, leave them alone. So I drove on, came back by at the end of shift. They're still fishing. So I couldn't help it. I stopped, rolled down my window. Any luck? Nothing, not at all. I guess we're not using the right bait. All right, keep trying. I kept going. I just couldn't help it because they were having so much fun. I didn't want to rain on their parade and make them go, what? We've been fishing in this river all day because there's no fish in the river. So listen, now here, follow this point. Sorry, where did I go with that one for? Anyway, squirrel. You know, that's this kind of thing. Okay. So anyway, listen to me. Listen to me. Wouldn't you think if you were the lone prophet, the one who made the stand for God, he would have said, hey, listen, and I'm going to get you out of here, and I got a Holiday Inn for you at Tiberias. Wouldn't you think he'd do something like that? No, he sends him to a dry. Why? Because God constantly wants to put us in a place that we have to trust and depend on him so that he can reveal who he is through our lives. And then to top it off in a humble way, what does he say is going to feed him? Ravens. Do we need to talk about that? Oh, do you know what ravens eat? Come on, follow me here. Let's go roadkill. Yeah, maybe something got hit by a chariot or something. Yeah, yeah. These are nasty birds. Could you imagine? I mean, come on. He's the lone prophet of Israel. If that was me, I would have said, give me a monkey, a chimpanzee with a banana, but not burnt ravens with yuck, God. Give me a koala bear with grapes, anything but dirty birds. And yet we see no complaint because God is using. Now listen, there's the end of the story. We're not there yet. My question to you is, are you okay? Is your God big enough to provide for you in humble ways and you're satisfied? Think about that sitting around the Thanksgiving table this week. Is God that large in your life? Is he big enough that he owns everything? And even if he fed you by ravens And next to a wadi, you would still rejoice and say, oh, great and mighty is the name of Jesus. Number two, my God is big enough to provide upon my obedience. Is he big enough to provide with your obedience? Or you just trust him. See, so often we say, Lord, I'll obey you, but do something for me first. And he doesn't do that. And you would think that here, the lone prophet, Elijah, is out at this wadi. He's being fed by ravens. The wadi dries up. And then you'd think that God would say, here, I have this very special place, this very wealthy person, somebody who is going to take care of you. I want you to go to them. But that's not how it happens. Now, I need to give an asterisk here. I need you to listen very closely because I'm going to be talking about a widow woman with wood. And that's not easy to say. And last time I did this, somebody thought I was talking about a widow woman, like a little woman. And they kept saying, well, how did you know how tall she was? No, it is a widow woman, not a widow woman, okay? Listen, when you grow up with a speech impediment and you're a redneck, you're in trouble. I'm going to tell you that right now. I have this language barrier here. But I want you to just follow me here. He's going to be taken to this widow woman with wood, okay? All right, let's look at some more verses. The word of God is powerful. Let it do something in your life today. Verse 8. And then the word of the Lord came to him. Get up and go to Zarephath that belongs to Zidon and stay there. Look, I have commanded a widow, a woman who is a widow, to provide for you there. And so Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. And when he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow woman gathering wood. Yes. And Elijah called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. And as she went to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked. Now listen to the hurt in her voice. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a jug. Just now, I'm getting a couple of sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so that we can eat it and die. Is that desperate or what? And then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first make, now very key, make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. And afterwards you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. And so she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. And then the woman, Elijah, and the household ate for many days. And the flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry. According to the word of the Lord, he had spoken through Elijah. Now tell me that wouldn't be movie stuff right there. Now that's our God. Are you living that way? Why not? Do we not have that kind of faith? I want to share with you a story that oftentimes, and some of you perhaps have already heard it, that oftentimes when I share it, this is what I get. That didn't really happen. You're just pastorally speaking. But why have we grown to a place that we're no longer believing in the supernatural miracles of God? Because as far as I can tell, my God is not out of the miracle business. You see, I took a group of people to the country of Haiti, and we were doing a medical clinic, Annie, and so we had a lot of meds with us. We had over $2,000 worth of meds to do about 8 to 10 medical clinics to see about 150 people a day. I had doctors and nurses and pharmacists and everything. We fly into that country, and they confiscated every one of those meds from us at the airport. They just chose to do it. It's very corrupt there. I said, these are for your people. I don't care. And they took it all. And so we prayed. Listen to this. We got up into a room, and the doctors and the pharmacists and everybody, they said, listen, Pastor, God's brought us to Haiti. We're not leaving. We're going to do something. It may be digging water wells. It may be door-to-door witnessing. It may be something, but we're here for the glory and power of God. And we said, let's begin to pray that God would release those meds and for a miracle. We prayed for 6 hours. Folks, non-stop. We just would get up, and if we needed to move around, but we prayed and then prayed and then prayed, and the Holy Spirit, it was one of the most powerful moments of my life. And we got up and went back to the government, and they said, no, we're not going to give them to you. So the doctors and everybody said, well, let's go. We're going to go do what God wants us to do. We ended up at this missionary home, And this missionary, they had a team of doctors before us, and they said, there's a few meds, but not very many in that back room. And so I told the pharmacist, I said, you go back in that back room, and you collect and gather everything that there is, and tell us if we can do anything. And he comes out about 2 hours later, and he says, we have enough meds to do one clinic. Boy, we were excited. We said, tomorrow, that's it. We're going to go do a clinic. We went out and did a clinic, saw 138 people, plus 8 of them got saved, and took care of their needs. So we came back, and we're all rejoicing, going, well, I wonder what we'll do tomorrow. And so Frank, the pharmacist, went back, and he was looking at the meds in the back room, and he came back out, and he goes, Kevin, we've got enough meds for do one more clinic. All right, we did one more clinic. We did 10 clinics every day and saw over 130 people each day, and 28 individuals gave their life to Jesus Christ. Now, I tell that story, and people go, Well, if you can't believe that, then how do you ever believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead after the cross? How can you believe the story of the little boy with the 2 fish and the 5 loaves? If you don't believe that, how do you believe you're even saved? Because it takes a miracle to save a sinner by the blood of Jesus Christ. So here we have Elijah. You would have thought he said, you know what? All right, you proved yourself in the wadi, and you ate what them dirty birds brought you. So I've got a real treat. I got this very wealthy family, and they've got a, you're going to love it. No, takes him to a little widow woman with wood. And she was preparing to die. And a miraculous miracle where they never ran out of oil or flour. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to challenge you that if we really believe that, we would believe that God could provide whatever we need. We would not be the cynical doubters of Christians. You want to know one of the big struggles that many churches have? Workers. Now come on, amen me. It will be a long time if I'm waiting on amen. There you go. Thought you'd get the hint. Every church I've been in, the big struggle. We just need more. I am thoroughly convinced if God was as large as he was for Elijah, we would never have to worry about workers again, because he'd be big enough to convince us there's everything that we need to get the job done. And so often as a pastor, here's what I hear. Pastor, I just don't have that gift. I don't have that talent. That's just something I don't want to do. It's not about what you want to do. It's not about the gifts and talents that you think you may have. It's about what God wants to do. And we need to make ourselves available in that place to say, God, I don't know if I can do it, but I know that you can do it. Here I am, use me. He doesn't look at our ability as he looks at our availability. And he's taken some of the most, and I'm sure Wes, over the years, you've seen it. I'm sure Scott, over the years, you've seen it, where God has taken the most unlikely person and done the most miraculous things because they were available before the presence of God. I've had Christians literally come to me and go, well, I'd help with the children, but I hate kids. Really? You're going to say that to me? There's a scripture verse that says that it's better for you to put a big stone around your neck and drown yourself than to hate the kids. I'm just going to warn you about that one. Folks, we make church all about us. We come in and we say, wait a minute, it has to be the music I like. It has to be the preaching I like. Folks, it's not about us. It's about God and how big and how large he is. And there's plenty of things that God asked people to do that they didn't want to do. Do you think Noah wanted to build an ark? No, but he did it. Do you think Moses wanted to lead the people? Go back, check out that story. He argued with God and lost. Do you think Paul wanted to live most of his life in prison? Do you think John wanted to be on the island of Patmos? Do you think Elijah wanted to eat food from ravens? You see, it's not about what I want to do and what you want to do. It's simply where we come and say, oh God, how mighty you are. Do you know what? The spoken word of God, he stops the wind. Folks, I will not apologize for my passion for God, because I know what I could be except by the grace of Jesus Christ. I know what it's like to be provided for by God. And I know what it's like when I've drifted from God, and I hate being in that place. And I know that my God is able to provide for me if I will just be obedient unto him, not based upon my likes or my dislikes, but by thus saith the Lord God. It's a neat story, isn't it? Kind of makes you think of the widow who was given her little 2 denarii in the temple, what Jesus said about her. Folks, let me just read that to you. And this isn't about tithing, ladies and gentlemen. This is about giving your all to God. He looked up and he saw the rich dropping on their offerings in the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. And he says, I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of these people have put in the gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she has to live on. Isn't that amazing? What does God want from you? For Him to be your all in all. We're so proud of ourselves when we give Him just a little portion of our life. And He says, no, I gave you all of my life on the cross. Give me all of it. Trust me. But Lord, I'm fearful. Then that's what I'm talking about. He's not big enough in your eyes. God is large. It's all powerful and almighty, and it's time. Folks, we kill ourselves because we don't live that way. We hurt our own testimony because we tell the world, oh, Jesus is all powerful and almighty. Trust in Him. Give your life to Him. And then they see us fearful and doubt or bitter or angry. Oh, folks, church splits have done more damage to Christendom than anything. Because we tell them, oh, love one another and be kind to one another. And we go, well, I can't stand that group of people. Really? That helps us? Now some of you are going to go, what has he heard about our church? Now, I haven't heard about any. That's not, Hope and Mark are not gone because they're starting another church. It has not a split. They're sick, okay? I have to be careful when I preach like that, Wes, because people go, I wonder what he's heard. I haven't heard anything. I've heard from God, and that's what he's telling me. When Elijah's widow obeyed, she learned the precious lesson that God never lacks the necessities. Did your mom ever tell you, like my mama did, son, there's a difference between what you want and what you need, and you don't need that. So you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of things I go to God and say, God, you got to give this to me. And he goes, son, didn't you listen to your mother? I mean, that's what I think he says to me sometimes. There's a difference between what you need and what you want. You don't need that. Elijah didn't need somebody to take care of everything in his needs and provide. He had God. Now, if we stopped right there, we would miss what God was doing. You see, some people come to me and say, well, I wish God would do the supernatural in my life. Listen to me. We're going to wrap this up now. You really want the supernatural? Then it costs faith. You have to allow God to put you in a place. Some of you may not want it. Some of you may, I just want to go through life and I just like religion. Let me tell you something. I'm not interested in religion. Religion is what helped put my Lord on the cross. I want a relationship with my God. I want to be called His son and I want to call Him dad. I want Him to walk with me and to talk with me. I want to see how big He really is, because I want to be very honest with you. Religion has let me down over the years. And Christians have hurt me. But my God has never failed me. Never. Last point. We got to finish this story to see what God was doing. My God is big enough to provide the unbelievable as yours. Can He do the unbelievable? Then you got to put your life in a place that God can do the unbelievable. Because you would have thought this is really a cool story for this widow woman with wood. But it gets better. Let's read the last of this chapter beginning at verse 17. And after this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness became very severe until no breath remained in him. She said to Elijah, man of God, what do we have in common? Have you come to remind me of my guilt and to kill my son? But Elijah said to her, give me your son. And so he took him from her arms, brought him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, my Lord God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I am staying with by killing her son? And then he stretched himself out over the boy three times, and he cried out to the Lord and said, my Lord God, please let this boy's life return to him. And so the Lord listened to Elijah's voice, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And then Elijah took the boy and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, look, your son is alive. And then the woman said to Elijah, very key words, listen, now I know you are a man of God. And the Lord's word from your mouth is true. Now think about this. Isn't this amazing? You're telling me the drought prophecy wasn't enough to convince her? The whole wadi thing was not enough to convince her? The ravens were not enough? Oh, come on, ladies. Would it not be enough that the flour never ran out and the oil never ran out when you were preparing for you and your son to take your last meal and die? What was it that brought her to the realization of who God is? Life. Her son was alive. Ladies and gentlemen, my God is a God of life. When Abraham was over Isaac with the knife and preparing to kill his own son as a sacrifice to God, he turned and said, "Behold, look what God has provided." And he lived. When Noah was facing death in the face of a flood and nobody would believe, he provided life through the ark. When Moses was running from the Egyptians and they were chasing him, he opened up the seas and gave life to his people. When Joshua took on Jericho and they blew their trumpets, which way did the walls fall but inward and kill their enemies? Oh, what did David say? Oh, Lord, you prepare us a table in the presence of my enemies, and gave him life when they wanted to kill him. Oh, when they went to kill Paul and they tried to stone him to death, they were not allowed to, and he gave him life. When a venomous snake bit him, he had life. When his ship wrecked after a 3-hour tour, he had life. That's a Gilligan analogy, okay? I just want to help you there, okay? Life. Life, life, life. And he says, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." Why would we want such a big God? I tell you, the life that I live most of the time is not the life that honors God unless I am in His will, His desire for me, and believing that He can do the unbelievable. What? If we would have stopped right there, she would not have seen life. She says, "Now I know. None of us can be saved until we get to the place that we go, now I know. I am dead in the wages of sin, but with Christ I have life everlasting." Let me remind you of one other story, and that is the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Do you remember that story? The three Hebrew boys who would not bow down and worship the God of Nebuchadnezzar. And old Neb, he said, "Listen, you do it or I'll throw you in that fiery furnace." And they said, "Go ahead. For our God, if He chooses, is able to deliver us. But we will not bow down and worship a false God." Oh. It says that they came out of that fire. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothing or in their hair. Said that when they looked into the fiery, there was not three images, but four. One is like in the image of Christ. Is your God that big? The greatest movement of Christendom in the history of this world came at the hands of persecution in the first century of Rome. Christians were in the catacombs, waiting their time to be brought out into the Colosseum, to be fed to the lions, to die at the hands of gladiators. It was used as sport. And they were told that if they would just deny Jesus Christ, they could live. And they said, "How can we deny the truth?" And they say, today, at this moment, you can walk in the catacombs of Rome and you can see the etchings of crosses and verses of truth, as they knew that that would be the last that they had before they died. It was the same time as this that Nero covered Christians, thousands of them, with wax and oil, and said to have lit the streets of Rome with burning flesh. Did you know that from that moment, Christendom grew faster than any rate before or since? Because people looked at that and said, "That must be true. I see God." Look, they had to. These things must be true, because who would surely have gone through that? Folks, I'm telling you, if we want to be believable in this lost world, then we've got to live in a way that God is grand. Amen? People must see the hand of God upon us. So I have two questions here. One, do you have what I'm talking about? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you don't, I want you to step out where you're at. And I want you to come down, take my hand, take Wes's hand. If you want to talk to him, grab Scott, walk with him, take his hand. Talk to somebody and say, "I want that. I want that mighty and powerful God in my life. The God that can forgive any sin that you have. Don't sit there and tell me, oh, he can't forgive this. There's not a sin you have that he can't wash away with his blood. I mean, he's that powerful. Lastly, Christian, are you there? Oh, how great a week this would be if God was that grand. Make him that grand in your life. See what he'll do. Stand with me. Let me pray for you. Father, as we're standing, as we're preparing for this moment, I pray, God, that you would be powerful and mighty in our life. Father, that if there's a sin in our life, Lord, if there's an action in our life, Lord, if there's something that we've done, Lord, that you would quicken us, that we would deal with the sin issue. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to receive you as their Lord and Savior, that they will not delay, that, Lord, they'll step out. Lord, not that by taking my hand saves them, but, Lord, it's by confessing your name publicly. Lord, that you will confess us before the Father. Father, if there's Christians here that just need to stay right where they're at and just pray prayers of returning back to you, Lord, or pray at this altar. Lord, I just want us different. Lord, I don't want church. I want Christ. For, Lord, you are the church. Oh, Father, speak to us now. As we sing this song, I have decided to follow you. No turning back. In your name I pray. Amen.